Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are studying the Gospel of John, that is to say, the Gospel according to John. The Gospel is all about Jesus, but we have four wonderful accounts in the New Testament of the Gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First three are called synoptics. They are very similar in their outline and in their contents, though somewhat different in their emphasis. John's Gospel is different. John's Gospel is also God's Word, but written for a very specific purpose, and that is that people who read it would learn about Jesus and, as a result, trust Him and have eternal life. So, in John's Gospel, we are in chapter 4. Jesus is in Samaria, and he has had a conversation, a life-changing conversation, with a Samaritan woman whom he met at the well. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, and our focus will be verses 27 through 42. This is God's word. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Jesus told her, 'I, the one speaking to you, am he.' Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' The disciples said to one another, 'Could someone have brought him something to eat?' 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work,' Jesus told them. 'Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus revealed himself more plainly and explicitly to this Samaritan woman than he did to most of the Jews. That's a surprise. But Jesus always said what the Father told him to say and did what the Father told him to do. And this, early in Jesus' ministry, made it very, very clear that God didn't so love the Jews that he gave his only begotten Son so that whatever Jews believed in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Are you saying something negative about the Jews? No, I'm saying that the gospel is for all people everywhere. There was enormous prejudice among the Jews against anybody else. But there was an especial animus, an especial hostility, if you will, toward the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were despised because they were descended from a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And that was just unforgivable. That was just horrible. Well, it wasn't just an ethnic thing. They also, as we said last time, had turned away from most of the Old Testament, and they had their own version of the part of the Old Testament that they'd kept. And they didn't worship at Jerusalem. They worshiped on the mountain where they lived. And so there was enormous hostility. And anybody who finds this group hostile toward them tends not to feel warmly toward that group, right? So there is a clear element of surprise. First, on the part of the woman that Jesus would speak to her, but then on the part of Jesus' disciples, when they come back from town, they've gone into town to get some food because they were traveling and they were hungry. So they went into town to buy some food. And when they come back to share it with Jesus, Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. And that's just not done. And so you notice, yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? The disciples, at least on this occasion, had the sense to be quiet. They were amazed. They were surprised. But they were silent. Then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is actually a great picture of how to share Jesus with others. Because what she did, she didn't have a well-formed theology, but she had encountered Jesus. And so she left what she had been doing in order to tell others as much as she knew. That's our job as witnesses for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to seminary in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But you need to share what you know. And you need to point people to him. The whole goal of our witness is not to point people to us. Your testimony as a Christian basically has three parts. My life before I knew Christ, how I met Christ, and how Christ has changed my life. When you share that with people, Jesus is supposed to be the star of the show. So, this woman didn't know a lot, but she met Jesus and she wanted others to. And doing so was more important to her than accomplishing the task that she had gone to the well to accomplish. She left her water jar and went into town to tell people about Jesus and urge that they come and see for themselves. Okay? That's a real good example of someone who knew how to witness.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." Now remember, they went into town to get him something to eat. She came to the well to get something to drink. They went into town to get something to eat. Jesus didn't get any water, and now he's not getting any food. The disciples kept urging him. Not just urged him, they kept urging him. That means he didn't go along with them. They kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And they are completely perplexed by that answer. Could someone have brought him something to eat? Did somebody else get here before? I mean, we're all accounted for here. There's not anybody else. Who could? How? What is he talking about? They are making the exact same mistake that Nicodemus made in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus was talking about something spiritual. Nicodemus mistook it and focused on the physical. They were making the same mistake that the woman made in chapter 4, verse 11. In chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus says that he can provide living water. And the woman says in verse 11, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep. So where do you get this living water?" Jesus is talking about something spiritual, and she's just focused on that which is physical. Jesus says, "I have food that you don't even know about." And they focused on the physical. I just wonder, how much does that describe us? Instead of focusing on what God says and what God is doing, we get focused on the physical details, the logistics, our plan, our chart, our schedule, our budget. And Jesus is forever going outside our plan, our schedule, our chart, our budget. Jesus is forever doing things still today that are only explicable, only explainable if we recognize God is up to something. There's no other explanation for it. It doesn't make any sense. Why in the world would this happen? What is going on? In order for God to do what he will do, he often has to break our mold. We want to squeeze God the way that we're being squeezed by the culture. We want God to live up to our expectations, and God instead wants to enable us to live up to his. Do you realize that God is much wiser? Don't be upset when God doesn't say yes to your plans. God loves you, and his plan for you is better than your plan for you. So, when they said, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I want to ask you a question. Is that what you're hungering for today? Is that what satisfies you? Is to do the will of God? I'll tell you, nothing else can satisfy. Jesus told them, don't you say there's still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. Jesus says, listen, look. How much of the time do we simply fail to listen? How much of the time do we bother to look versus focus on other things? Jesus says, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what it's about. There is a harvest going on. There are people that God is drawing to himself, and I want you to be a part of it. You have the opportunity to reap where you didn't even sow. Others have done the hard work. The first church that I was called to pastor, I literally prayed that God would slow down the growth because we were growing so fast that I couldn't disciple all these new believers who were coming to faith in Christ. Well, why do you suppose that happened? Because for years before I moved to Cape Cod, there had been a prayer group in that community where a bunch of women were praying for their husbands. And after I got there, God began to do a work, and a bunch of those husbands got saved, and a bunch of other people got saved, and folks started coming from the community, and I literally prayed, God, please slow it down. It wasn't because I was some superstar. It's because I was getting, God gave me this verse when I was praying. He said, I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. I walked into an abundant harvest that others had labored for. They had prayed. They had worked. And I just got to come and pick fruit. It was great. It was wonderful. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. They asked him to stay, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. Jesus didn't just hold up there. Jesus ministered there. It doesn't talk about miracles that he did. It talks about what he said. His word is enough. If you believe his word, it will transform your life. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. I grew up in a home where I heard the word of God, and I believed it. I was pointed faithfully to Jesus by people who made the gospel believable by the way that they lived. But my life was changed by Jesus when, having believed the word, I began treating Jesus as someone who is alive. Two different kinds of belief. One hears it and says, that's believable. I can see that. And at that stage, you could probably be accepted as a leader in many churches. Because you believe the right things, and they ask you, do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. And you're sincere. You really do believe that. But there's a whole different kind of faith, a whole different kind of Christian. When, because you believe what he says, You start talking with him. See, if Jesus is alive, you don't just learn about Jesus, you learn from Jesus. If Jesus is alive, you can come with your needs, requests, and pour out your heart to him, and he will listen. And you will find that just like he cared about the Samaritans, he cares for you. And he'll spend time with you. Because Jesus isn't just an historical figure. He is the living Lord. And he rules and reigns, and he cares about you, and you can talk with him, and he will listen, and he will speak. He doesn't do it on command, okay? He does it as needed. I don't lie in bed until the Lord tells me to get up. I have a responsibility, and so I get up. I don't pray about whether or not to come to church here today. I'm one of the pastors. I'm scheduled to preach, so I have a responsibility to come down here. I don't pray about whether or not to put on socks or which pair to wear. I don't need divine revelation about that. The time when God's going to lead me is when it's going to go differently than what I would normally do. He made me. He put me in the family that he put me in. He gave me the background and personality that he did. Doesn't mean everything about me is right. It means that those things that need to change, God is working on. But there's a whole lot of stuff about me that is exactly the way God wants it to be, and that's why he made me that way. And he did that for you too. God made us differently. There are many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. Even so, in Christ, we form one body. And the different parts need each other. We're not supposed to all be just alike. But please understand this. We need to be doing what he says. So, these folks, having listened to Jesus, came to the realization and told this woman, we now know that this really is the Savior of the world. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you know it not just as something that you think is plausible, something you were taught? But do you know it because you've met him? Do you know it because you talk with him and he speaks with you? And he guides you and he directs you? I'm not talking about hearing something in this ear. I'm not talking about voices in your head that bombard you all the time. You may need medication, okay? I'm talking about the fact that sometimes when I want to do something that I think is a great idea, the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And I think, but I want to do that. And he says, don't do that. And I think that's God. Because I can't imagine the devil telling me not to have a second piece of cake. And if I'm thinking, I would just like to rest a while longer, and I get this thought, you need to do this for that person because that would be kind. Probably not the devil, okay? And probably not my flesh, because my flesh is not oriented toward kindness except to me. You know when God is leading you. Obey him. Leave your water jar. Go tell people. And God will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.